I'm glad we didn't have any ugly ushers tonight, because that would have been embarrassing to say, you know. Glory to God. Amen. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Praise God, adult Bible study. We are glad that you are here, and we're going to get into the Word of God and ramble around and see some good things. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, if you, you know, walk for life, but we were privileged to have Tracy, Shell House. I couldn't think of her last name. I knew Tracy. We was thankful to have Tracy Shell House with us. You know, she is the director, and she is an outstanding representative for New Hope. They've had, you know, they've had two or three over the years that were very outstanding, and she certainly is. And if you didn't see that, you know, especially an update on Roe versus Wade, that you know, stirred up a hornet's nest. Praise God, and we are thankful for that decision. But the battle is far from over. You know, and the need is still great to minister to women in need. Glory to God. And they do an outstanding job of sex education. They do an outstanding job of not just condemning the problem, but helping people that want help, and from ministering to people who may have had an abortion in the past, and reaching out to them. And they get people saved over there. That's their number one goal. And they do a great job in helping people, like I said, that all of a sudden are pregnant and need help, and they work with them in all kinds of ways to provide for them and give them things to help them. And so if you didn't hear that Sunday morning, you can go to our website and you can click that on and you can listen to that. It'd be a blessing to you. Praise God. She shared about 20 minutes and I shared about 20 minutes, something like that. But what she said would be a real blessing to you. Amen. Praise God. Well, are you ready for the Word of God? Amen. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 3 here. Praise God. Looking forward to our new series on real and lasting victory, but we'll not talk about that tonight, another direction. But we'll get back to that Sunday morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. This says, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I admonish you, I implore you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, amen, forbearing, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So again, in verse number 1, Paul said, I earnestly plead with you, I implore with you, you know, I'm asking you sincerely that you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice that word worthy. You don't have to turn there, but in Philippians 1, verse 27, written to Christians, this is Paul by the Spirit. In other words, this is God talking to us, talking to all Christians. So in Philippians 1:27, it says, only let your conduct be worthy. See, we just read, walk worthy of your calling. Now this says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The King James Bible says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, I think people probably read that for a long time and really didn't even understand what was being said there. But the word conversation in the New Testament is found, oh, I don't know, 8, 10, 12 times, something like that. And it always refers to your conduct in the kingdom, your citizenship in the kingdom. In other words, it's not conversation like your words. This is how you should behave. This is how you should act. This is how you should live. So he says, let your conduct, you know, New King James, let your behavior be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen. So we see that. Let your, you know, Paul says it now two times. And then in Colossians 1:10, again, Paul by the Spirit, he's praying for Christians. So this is a Christian, you know, this is in the Bible. God wrote this prayer. This is a Spirit-anointed prayer. This is a prayer that you can pray for other believers. Amen. Praise God. If you want to pray effectively for other believers, look up these prayers in the New Testament and see what they're prayed and pray that. You know, he prayed for ministers. He prayed for the government. He prayed for other believers. Pray those prayers. And so in Colossians 1:10, Paul by the Spirit prayed that Christians would walk worthy of the Lord. So there is a walk. There is a lifestyle. There is behavior. There is conduct that is worthy for Christians. And there is behavior, and there's a lifestyle, and there's a behavior that's not worthy for Christians, or that's unworthy for Christians. If it wasn't so, the Bible wouldn't have said it that way. Amen. And then we're right here in Ephesians, you know, chapter 4, look down to verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, see, he's writing to the Christians at Ephesus. These are not Jewish believers. These are Gentile believers that have become Christians. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk. This is, you know, your everyday conduct in this world. Walking, we're walking. Amen. Spiritually, we're seated in high, ever to high. Spiritually, we're seated in heavenly places right beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But in everyday life, we're walking here on the earth. So he's talking about the way you live, the way you conduct yourself here on the earth. So he says, for this I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. King James Bible says, as other Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Other Gentiles, or the rest of the Gentiles, means unsaved Gentiles. See, you're saved. You've been born again. You're righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now I'm telling you, the first three chapters of Ephesians are filled with wonderful legal doctrinal truths of who you are in Christ Jesus. But in chapters 4, 5, 6, he's saying, because you are born again, because you are righteous, because you have this standing in Christ Jesus, now I want you to walk worthy of your calling. This is the way you should act. This is the way you should live in everyday reality. And so he says, I don't want you to walk like other Gentiles or as Gentiles that haven't been saved. And you know, he goes on to talk about honoring parents and husbands and wives and all kind of things that are practical in everyday reality. Amen. So we're not to walk as Christians. We are not to live like unbelievers, he says, in the futility of their minds. And just to read this whole passage, this is from the Amplified Bible. It says, so this I say and solemnly affirm together with the Lord, as in his presence, that you Christians, must no longer live as the unbelieving Gentiles live in the futility of their minds and in the foolishness and emptiness of their souls. For their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is clouded. They are alienated and self-banished from the life of God with no share in it because of their willful ignorance and spiritual blindness that is deep-seated within them, because of the hardness and insensitivity of their heart. And they, the ungodly in their spiritual apathy, having become callous and unfeeling, have given themselves over to unbridled sensuality, eagerly craving the practice of every kind of impurity that their desires may demand. But you have not so learned Christ. This is verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. If in fact you have already heard him and have been taught by him, just as the truth is in Jesus, revealed in his life and personified in him, that regarding your previous way of life, you put off the old self, completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. Amen. And put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature, created in God's image, Godlike in righteousness and holiness of the truth, living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for your salvation. Amen. Glory to God. So as Christians, we should walk and live and act differently from the world. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. We should live differently than the unsaved man lived. These verses are really, there's many others, but these verses are really a command against carnality. Amen. Not being carnal. Amen. Somebody gave me a set of tapes one time, you know, because I guess it was debated in certain circles, especially certain Pentecostal circles, whether a Christian could be carnal. I like what one leading publication, what the author said in that, you know, he said, well, the Apostle Paul seemed to think so. Amen. So I listened to these whole three tapes because I told the man I would. And his whole thing was, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. But in the last 5 minutes of the third tape, he said, oh yeah, Christians can be carnal, but there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. And I thought, well, I'll have to watch my words about what I'll listen to and won't listen to next time. Amen. Sure, you can be carnal. Matter of fact, a carnal Christian is one that even though he's been born again, he still acts like a sinner. He's truly been born again. And so, you know what Paul said. We'll go ahead and read that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said, talking to the Corinthians, and you know the Corinthians had the gifts of the Spirit flowing in their midst. They had powerful demonstrations and manifestations of the Spirit, but in their everyday conduct, they were not walking worthy of the Lord as much as they should have been. Amen. They were not putting on the new man like we just read. They were walking and living like the world. Corinth was a very wicked, evil, sinful city. Very wicked. Amen. Full of all kind of sexual sins. And you have to understand that whatever's going on in the world, that always tries to get inside the church. And so you have to be aware of that, and you have to be careful of that. And so Paul says to these Christians who had the gifts of the Spirit flowing freely in their midst, he says, "And I, brethren," chapter 3, verse 1, "and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal, ruled by your senses, ruled by your flesh nature. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." For, now notice why he calls them carnal. "For where there is envy and strife and divisions," and you know if you read the book of Corinthians, they had a lot of strife and a lot of envy and, you know, going on in the church. And he says, "Because there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like," New King James says, "mere men." Amen, mere men. King James says, "Are you not carnal?" So when the New King James and many other translations say you are acting like mere men, that means you're acting like a mere unchanged person, a mere unsaved person. You're acting like somebody that hasn't been born again. You are born again, but you're acting like somebody that hasn't been born again. You're acting like somebody that hasn't been changed by the grace of God. So the Amplified Bible says, "Are you not unspiritual, and are you not walking like ordinary men, unchanged by faith?" So here's something interesting. Bob Yendian is one of my favorite teachers in the body of Christ. And Bob wrote a book called Ephesians, The Maturing of the Saints. And it's a verse-by-verse study of Ephesians. So in those very verses that we were just reading over in Ephesians chapter 4, he makes this commentary. He says, he's telling us that Christians can act like the world. It is possible for the children of the light to walk like children who are blinded and in darkness. You've never been stung in business until you've been stung by a Christian. You've never been cheated until you've been cheated by a Christian. It hurts. I used to have a business and employed both believers and non-believers. Boy, was I in for a surprise. Christians stole from me, were late to work, and were undependable. I had unbelievers who were a lot more dependable. They were happy-go-lucky, going to hell and didn't care. They were going to have a good time until they got there. The most miserable ones were the Christians who were out of fellowship. They were always irritable because their spirit convicted them over everything they did. The unbeliever's spirit wasn't convicting him of any convicting him. It wasn't recreated. The most miserable people on the face of the earth today are not sinners. They are Christians who know the truth and won't obey it. They are convicted over everything they do. Here he says, "Don't walk as other Gentiles walk," showing that some do, some will. The difference between you and the world is that they are in darkness and we are in the light. Carnality puts a bushel over your lamp. You may be born again. You may have the light for the Lord, but the world cannot see it because of your behavior. And at this point, let me say something here. In this particular hour and day, anytime you say anything about holiness and godly living, we talked about this today. Anytime you talk about this, because there's so much emphasis on grace, which I believe in strongly. But in this particular hour and day, because of what's going on in the world, I mean, my goodness, not only are they not ashamed of their sin, they celebrate their sin. It's not hidden in a corner. And then it's not even this like, okay, we're doing it, but we don't think it's wrong. No, they're in your face about it. You know that. So in this day and age, because of the world and because of the great emphasis on grace, which I believe in, but anytime you start talking about living right in church or from the pulpit or godly living, which is a major, major, major theme in the Bible, and a major theme, holiness and living right as a Christian is a major theme throughout Christendom and the history of the church. But in our day, not all, but many people will either consciously or unconsciously, I'm talking about, if it's quite obvious you're going to talk about living right or holiness, will consciously or unconsciously immediately begin to think, oh no, here we go. This is going to be another anti-grace legalistic message. But the New Testament tells us, the New Testament, and there's many Old Testament scriptures, but in the New Testament it tells us in 1 Peter 1, 14, 15, and 16, as obedient children, don't conform yourselves to your former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, grace teaches us something. What does grace teach us? It says that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. See, those that have been declared legally righteous ought to live righteously. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. James 4:7 says, don't you understand if you're friends with the world, that means you're the enemy of God? That's strong language, isn't it? John 2:17 says, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and live a holy, consecrated life. Now that's just a small sample of scriptures that talk along those lines. That's just a small sampling of scriptures that tell us as Christians we should live godly, holy lives. So obviously we should live separated, godly, holy lives as Christians. Can you say amen? Amen. And obviously there is a way to do it. This not just legalistic observance of man-made rules that don't really have anything to do with true holiness. Isn't that right? I mean, obviously there's a way to be holy and to teach on holiness that's not being legalistic. I mean, are you out there? Come on. I need affirmation here. I'm. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wow. Glory to God. Amen. And so, and I understand, and I don't want to talk too much about, you know, James 1:27, keep yourselves unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. And I don't want to go in. I've got whole messages, several of them, on some balance in these areas. But you know, when we talk about the world, we mean, you know, we're not talking about the round globe. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the anti-Christ, anti-Bible ideologies and philosophies and ways of thinking and doing things that are totally opposite of what the Word of God says, or that contradict what God's Word says. Amen. Glory to God. And these views and beliefs, they can come through music, they can come through art, they can come through the education system, it can come through the pulpit, it can come through religion that's not really the Bible, that's not really Jesus, it can come through political parties, it can come through entertainment, it can come through science, you know, as somebody said, I'm not sure it was Paul, falsely so-called. In other words, somebody says, is there such thing as worldly music? Yes. If the music, it's not the beat of the music that makes it worldly, but if the words to the song are full of rebellion, are full of witchcraft, are full of drugs, are full of demonic activity, are full of hate, are full of rebellion, are full of perverted sexual activity, are full of anti-Bible thinking, then that is worldly music. And that can be true of art, that can be true of some college professor at some famous university. If what he's saying is anti-Bible, then it's a worldly class. It's a worldly view. And so I don't want to get too deep into all that, but you know, let me just say this. You know, just because, on the other hand, understand this, just because something is modern doesn't mean it's worldly. I like the modern day conveniences, don't you? Yes. Glory to God. Just because something is convenient doesn't make it worldly. Just because something is stylish doesn't make it worldly. Just because something is colorful doesn't make it worldly. Just because something is expensive doesn't make it worldly. No, what makes it worldly is because it's out of line with the truths of God's Word. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. But I want to say it again. These are just a few scriptures. He tells us that we should live worthy lives. I read just a few of those scriptures, just a few, really. And so obviously we should live, I want to say it again, separated, godly, holy lives. And obviously there is a right way to do that that's not legalistic. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. So let's understand this. To live a godly, holy life, here's something very, very important we must understand that people haven't understood as good as they should. The reason we must live separated lives, not isolated lives, but separated lives. I mean, we're in the world. Amen. We don't become monks and go hide in a cave and, you know, no. But the reason we must live separated lives and guard our minds and pursue the things of God is because righteousness, and when I say righteousness here, I mean right conduct or holiness. You know, I'm not talking about our legal standing with God, because the scriptures sometimes use righteousness to mean your conduct. Righteousness, right conduct, is not contagious, but unrighteousness is. And people haven't understood that. You don't have to, all you have to do is just be a spiritual sloth and not pay attention to what you watch and not paying attention to what you think and just do nothing, and I promise you, and associate with the wrong things, and you'll become carnal. It'll just get on you. But if you don't do anything, you won't become righteous. No, you have to pursue righteousness. You have to chase after that. You have to desire it. You have to seek after God. Amen. In other words, if we just drift along spiritually and expose ourselves to wrong things and associate with wrong things and listen to wrong things, then worldly thinkings and wrong attitudes will and wrong desires will get on us and get in us. Amen. But if you want to be spiritual, you have to purposely chase after. You have to be a God chaser. You have to pursue God. You have to seek after God with all your heart. To say it another way, because we're going to say it a lot of different ways, godly living and outward holiness will not chase you down, but evil will. We'll see a specific scripture that tells us that in a minute, but evil will. So we have to chase after what's right and run from what's wrong. Amen. Now let's turn over to Haggai chapter 2 and see something here. Haggai. So where's that at? It's where your pages are stuck together. Haggai, right at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi, you're in the territory. Haggai chapter 2. Very interesting scripture. And it has to do with what's going on with the people here, but we'll just pick up what we're looking at. Haggai 2:11, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law. Now, you know, they had things in the Old Testament that were ceremonially clean and things that were ceremonially unclean. In other words, you know, a priest had to be clean before he would go in and minister to God. He just didn't walk in there any old way. He had to be clean. And if he touched a dead body, that would make him unclean. So he'd have to go take a bath and get cleansed. And so they had instruments and they had all kind of things that were associated with their worship that were clean and unclean. Now watch what he says. If one carries holy meat or clean meat, if one carries clean meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? In other words, what you've got is clean, and all of a sudden you bump into something. Will that make that what you bumped into clean? No. No, that's what he says here. The priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean, but if you're carrying something that's unclean and you bump into something clean, it will make what's clean unclean. You follow what he's saying? And Haggai said, if one is unclean because of a dead body, you know, touches any of these things, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And then he talks to him about the specific thing he's talking about. Holiness cannot be transmitted. Amen. If what is holy touches something unholy, it won't make it holy. But unholiness can be transmitted and cause what is holy to become unholy. Holiness is not contagious, but unholiness is. The world can defile you and make you unholy if you associate with it. Because you're holy and you go out and associate with what's unholy, you won't make that which is unholy clean. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works in nature. That's not the way it works in science. That's not the way it works in the Bible. So what do you mean that's not the way it works in the Bible? How many of you know you don't have a rotten bag of potatoes? You got to have those potatoes for way too long, and you look in there one day and you go, they're all going bad. I know, I'll go to the store and I'll buy one good potato. It's clean, it's holy, it's a good potato, and I'll put it in that unclean, unholy, bad group of potatoes, and that one good potato is going to make all the rest of them good, right? Wrong. It's not how it works. It's just not how it works in this sin-cursed world. I mean, you can go out today and you can buy a brand new car, let's say a brand new Ford. I mean, maybe an expensive one, you know, a $60,000 truck, a $65,000 truck, and you can park it in a field, and you can go back there 50 years later, and that Ford truck will not turn into a Mercedes. And it will not be pristine. Matter of fact, it will not be drivable. It will go downhill. It will be contaminated. That's just the way it works in science. Amen. So this world will defile you if you do nothing and associate with it, but you will not get saved. You will not become holy. You will not grow up in Christ by just sitting around doing nothing. To be free of the sin nature, you know, from being a sinner, we must accept by faith all that Jesus did for us. And to go on to maturity, we must actively pursue God. A person that's well cannot touch a sick person. I mean, you can touch them in faith. That's different. But I'm talking about if you're well and healed, if you touch a sick person, will that make them well and healed? But if they have some very contagious disease and they touch somebody that's well, will they get contaminated? I know you, by the blood, no sickness or disease or germ touches your body. But I'm talking about it in the natural. In other words, some sicknesses are contagious. They are infectious. They can be transmitted. They can make a well person sick, but wellness is not contagious. It doesn't transfer over to another person. Same principle. Amen. I said amen. It's just not the way nature works. That's why we have don't let one bad apple spoil the whole group. Isn't that right? You're a cook. Am I saying this stuff right? The point is, sin will corrupt and contaminate everything it touches. Wrong associations. The Bible, we're not teaching on wrong associations, but that's a lesser known spiritual principle. But you can, or spiritual, you can call it a spiritual principle. You can call it a spiritual law. I like to call them spiritual laws that you cannot violate. You know, you don't violate the law of gravity. I violated the law of gravity last week in the little house we were staying at, and it was built in 1903, you know. And so we were upstairs, and the stairs were real steep, and you know, they're about that big, and not spaced like this. And I had on my socks. You know, I'm talking to my mother on my phone, and I slipped. Giant purple spot right here, and one twice as purple and giant right here. My mother, you know my mother, she's my, you know, mama, she loves you. Mama loves you. Nobody else loves you. God loves you and mama loves you. You know? And so she's like, are you all right? Are you all right? Yeah, mama, I'm all right. I'm all right. Are you sure? Yeah, mama, I'm all right. Jeez. Because, you know, I went down. Because you can't violate the law of gravity. That's why if you're up on a high hill, you know, we were up in mountains that get up to, you know, I don't know, 12,000 feet and beyond. You know, you don't get X to the click because you can't violate. What goes up comes down. If you throw something up in the air, you know, it's going to come down. You can do this from now to the end of eternity, and it's going to come down every time. That's why it's called a law. Because it works. If you don't interfere with it, the law works every time. Spiritual laws are the same way. Faith is a spiritual law. It works every single time when you work it. But one of the lesser known spiritual laws is the law of associations. Bible's full of scriptures on it. You are very much influenced by what you associate with. And you cannot violate that law. And so that's why it's so important with you know, young men and young girls and even the older men and women and girls about who they date. Amen. Said amen. The point is, sin will contaminate and does contaminate everything it touches. Wrong associations will corrupt us and turn us away from what's godly and right. It's easy to fall into sin and carnality and to become unspiritual and worldly. Just like it's easy to become overweight. That's easy. Just go home and, you know, and just when you sit down at your couch at 5:30 or 6, just graze till you go to bed. I mean, eat dinner, then just graze till you go to bed. I like doing that. That's fun, but you know, you can't do that. It's easy to do. It's harder to be in shape and to lose weight. It takes effort and diligence. But it requires, and the same way with God, it's easy to be carnal. It's easy. But it requires devotion and diligence and the pursuit of God from our hearts with right motives to be spiritual. But it pays rich dividends. So sin is contagious. Righteousness is not. Righteousness and holiness must be sought after. You know, it's easy to be a fool, to be foolish with your finances, foolish as a with your money. Well, saying the same thing, but a lot of fools in that area. So I said it twice, I guess. It's easy to be foolish. That's contagious, but wisdom must be taught. It must be sought after. You must learn it. You must study. Amen? So you see the principle. You see the principle. Say amen. So one more time, sin is contagious. It can easily influence and corrupt you. The world can easily influence you and corrupt you. Oh, it's so amazing sometimes to see what people in the Christians think sometimes. I mean, you know, when I first went on Facebook, John says it's going to be challenging for you because you can get people putting stuff on there and you're going, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, you can go out and ask the average Christian all kind of things, and you'd be shocked by the answers. You can read the stories. They don't think this is wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. You know, they think all kind of things that are goofy. But anyway, we have to pursue God. We have to pursue holiness. Being carnal requires no effort. Becoming spiritual requires diligence. In the natural, like I said, if you put a bad potato in a bag of good potatoes, or if you see one, you take it out because you know that one bad potato will corrupt everything in there. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So let's look at this. And you know something? Somebody says, well, why does it work this way? Because that's just the way nature works. That's just the way science works. And in my opinion, spiritually, I think God designed it that way. I'm here for you. But if you seek me diligently with all my heart, you know the scripture, then you will find me. Amen. Glory to God. If you're hungry, then you'll be filled. If you're thirsty, then you'll get drink. If you draw close to me, then I'll draw close to you. But it's up to us to draw close to him and make the initiative. You got to. I mean, when you get in there and dig in the Word of God, You can't be a gold miner and just go out there and just push over a rock every once in a while. You won't ever find anything. You got to get in there and dig and work. That's when you find nuggets of truth, when you get into the scriptures and dig. And I think God, personally, I believe God designed it that way. We lived in a house one time over here in a certain section of town, and a guy we knew, Greg Tony, some of you might know Greg, said, oh man, don't you know that field behind your house there? That's just full of arrowheads. I was like, really? Wow, how cool is that? And so I went out there and kicked over a couple of rocks and looked for a good 10 minutes, didn't find a single arrowhead. I said, there ain't no stupid arrowheads in that field. And Greg came over there and he got down on his hands and knees and dug around. And, you know, in a matter of 45 minutes, he found four or five of them. Well, you're not going to get much from God unless you really dig. Glory to God. Now look at 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Interesting scripture. 2 Timothy 2:22. Let's just back up to verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master's work, prepared for every good work. He says, flee youthful lust. Lust is just wrong desires, strong, wrong desires. Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee lust, flee evil, flee wrong things, but pursue righteousness. That's interesting. Run away from wrong desires, but follow after and pursue righteousness, right living and holy conduct. Amen. Amen. Amplified Bible says, you have to flee lust because it'll chase after you. It's out there trying to get on you. Righteousness is not trying to get on you. You have to pursue it. So run away from that which is wrong, that which is evil. Stay away from it. Avoid it. Shun it. Run from it. Guard your heart against it. But on the other hand, turn around and pursue righteousness. It's right there in love and faith and the good things of God. But you have to pursue those things. That's the principle that we haven't seen. Amplified Classic says, shun youthful lust, flee from them, and aim at and pursue righteousness, all that is virtuous and God and good, rather, right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed. And amen, and pursue faith, love, and peace in fellowship with all Christians who call upon God out of a pure heart. So shun wrong desires. Run away from those things. Evil will try to chase you down. Carnality, wrong desires will try to chase you. So run from it. That's just the way it is in this sin-cursed world. But we must chase after and pursue righteousness. Glory to God. So we have to run from evil and wrong and carnality, because those things will chase after you and try to infect you. Those things are contagious. But if you want God and the holy things of God in life, then you must pursue them and run after them on purpose. Glory to God. Now notice when he talks about flee, shun, stay away from. And then he says pursue. Those are not passive words. Those are not negligent, careless, lax. You can't be passive about running away from what's wrong. No, you have to do it diligently. And then by the same token, you have to assertively, aggressively, determinedly, actively chase after God. Not passive about it. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. So another translation, I'm sorry I don't have it for you because it cut it off here. But another translation says, Timothy, run away from youthful desires. Instead, direct your passion, your desires. Direct your passion to chasing after righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. You know, in other words, associate with the right people. Run away from, but direct your desire and passion in chasing after God. Run away anything that stimulates wrong desires, in other translations. Instead, pursue righteous living. The Passion Translation. Run as fast as you can from all ambitions and lust, wrong desires, and chase after all that is pure. Whatever builds up your faith and deepens your love must become your holy pursuit. Oh, do you get this? Amen. Now, and we're going to close with this. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Are you getting this? Proverbs 6. This is dear to my heart and important to all of us. Another aspect of this concerns our children. As parents, as grandparents, and as great-grandparents, as a church, we love children. Amen. We are for the children. We care about children. We care deeply about children. And all of us, whether it's our own children or even if we don't have any children or even if our children are grown, we care about kids. We love kids. We care about, we want to minister to them. We must realize that the devil and the world and the wrong things in this world are out to get them and harm them. That's a fact, Jack. And we need to realize they will not automatically be right. No, we are to shield them from, not isolate them, but we are to shield them from worldly thinking and ungodly thinking and the antichrist spirits that operate in this present day world that's trying to get in on them. And we are to point them and train them in the way they should go. You know, the word train doesn't mean to just take them to church. The word train means it's like somebody goes to the army and they go to basic training. You know, they just don't sit them in a classroom and teach them about warfare. No, they teach them, they instruct them, they drill them, they practice them, they exercise them, they do all of those things. See, train up a child. That's really what we're doing. In training up a child, we're fleeing the unrighteous things of this world and we're putting them in the right direction. Glory to God. So Bob Yandian, since we're almost out of time, let me just read this from him. Some of this will go back to the overall. Now, this will challenge you a little bit, but pay attention. He said, more people go to hell than heaven. More Christians stop following the Lord than those who become disciples. You can disagree all you want to, but Jesus and Paul are the ones who told us this. Jesus said of those in the world in need of salvation, the broad way that leads to destruction is easy, and many find it. The narrow way is difficult, which leads to life, and few, by comparison, find it. Jesus told us that getting people to come to church is difficult. Both sinners and saints have to be compelled to more than once to come into God's house. Luke 14:23. Remember he said, go out and invite them to come, compel them to come. Paul told us it takes effort to keep Christians faithful, to remain in fellowship with God, with other church members, and stay in church, not forsaking the assemblies of yourselves. Missing a church service a few times becomes a habit quickly, which is difficult to break. We often believe, now this is our children, this is what I want to talk about. We often believe our children will be saved in children's church, at summer vacation Bible school, or youth camp. That can and does happen, but home evangelism and discipleship is the most important thing. The church only has your child once or twice a week. The schools they attend have your children 4 to 5 hours a day, but the parents have them the rest of the time. The best examples for children to receive Jesus and to become faithful followers of God is the parents. Repeating your testimony to your children, reminding them of scriptures and the will of God is something that should be shared around the daily events of life. Watching television programs, hearing what is going on in the news, discussing what is taught in school, and the ideas of other children are great times to bring up what God teaches us in His Word. God can overcome evil, but it has to be presented continually. Many in the Bible were brought to salvation by family. Andrew won Peter to the Lord when he told him about Jesus and introduced him to Jesus. Lydia and the Philippian jailer saw their families come to Jesus and be water baptized after they told them of their own experience. School has importance, but not as much as home. Church has importance, but not as much as home. Home is more powerful, or it can be, is what he's saying, more powerful than the wrong things they're going to hear out on the streets and in the world, maybe at school, maybe even in church. We don't want to isolate our children from the world, but we do need to insulate them. Home is the best place for our children to be saved and to become disciples. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Hebrews 5:14. Both sinners and Christians, children of sinners and Christians, both need salvation. Saved parents do not birth saved children. Salvation is not passed on by saved parents or by living in a moral country. The gospel must continually be shared from those who know Jesus to those who do not know Jesus. One generation to the next immaturity, one generation to the next immaturity is part of the curse of Adam passed on to a child. So that's why it needs to be dealt with by parents. Train up a child in the way they should go, you know, in all those scriptures. Foolishness is in a child. Foolishness in a child not dealt with is contagious. An obedient child does not change rowdy children, but one wild child can cause pandemonium in a classroom. Saved and spirit-filled families do not produce charismatic and word children. Like salvation, wisdom is not contagious. It must be taught and repeated. Although children are born in sin, they can be led to the Lord by the instruction and example of their parents. Through the new birth, getting a child out of unrighteousness is immediate. But getting unrighteous actions out of a child takes training through a lifestyle of righteous living. Timothy did not learn godliness from Paul first, but from his grandmother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. When children leave home, the word will go with them if you put it in them. When children leave home, the word will go with them, not mom and dad. When children go home, the word will go with them, not mom and dad. The word will wake them in the morning, travel down the highways with them, and speak to them throughout the day. The Word becomes their protector, guide, and best friend. And so we can see that clearly in Proverbs 6, verse number 20. It says, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." Amen. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up together. Praise God. We're over time. So that's why child training is so, so important. Amen. Because we got to get back to this thing. They're not just, we're going to have to teach them and train them and help them stay away from what's wrong and ungodly and wicked. And you're going to have to teach them to pursue what's right. They will not be wise unless they have training for wisdom. But if they just sit there and do nothing, they'll turn into a fool. And right on down the list, everything you could say. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I believe I'm looking at a bunch of godly Christians, not perfect Christians, but godly Christians who are walking in the light. Amen. Glory to God. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you, Jesus.